At this time, we have a new segment in our worship that's called Worshiping the Creator, and where we have a brief devotion on the uniqueness of God's creation and just giving Him thanks and glory as we observe it, as we understand it better. So I'm going to ask Brother Logan, oh, there he is. Come on up and share with us this morning's Worshiping the Creator segment.
Today's lesson is about China and Babel. At the Tower of Babel, one common language of mankind was turned into many languages. Because of the inability to communicate with each other, the people were forced to spread and fill the earth. Those who arrived in China could still remember the true history of the world, the creation, the Garden of Eden, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. For nearly 2,000 years, the ancient Chinese worshipped the true god, Shang Ti. In the early days of this civilization, someone had to write down the new Chinese language. This unknown linguist settled upon a pictorial symbolism for the letters. For example, the inventor had to figure out how to write the word for boat. He chose three symbols for boat: the symbol for vessel, the symbol for eight, and the symbol for mouth. Mouth stands for a person, even in our language. For example, we say a family has five mouths to feed. So the symbol for boat was a vessel with eight people. The inventor of the early Chinese language was obviously thinking about the most famous boat he knew, that is Noah's Ark, with eight people on board. There are actually dozens of the original Chinese symbols which exactly correspond with events right out of Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Embedded with the Chinese language is the history and the knowledge of God and the true history of mankind up to and including the Tower of Babel. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 10 reads, "Undoubtedly, there are all such sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning." Thank you.
Thank you, Logan. Thank you, Brother Logan, for sharing that. I have heard of other symbols in the Chinese language that seem to indeed indicate a biblical understanding of our origins and of creation and of things like the flood, and so it's very fascinating. So the Chinese word for the one true God is Shangdi. Is that right? Shangdi. Very good. Thank you, Logan. Not very good, me. Guys. Today we're on 2 Corinthians still, part number 4. We're going to read verses 2 to 17 of chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Stand with me, please. It's only a handful of verses, and follow along. Well, actually, let's do a reading together this time. It's short, so we can do it, okay? Are you ready? Verse number 12. Do we have it on overhead yet? Are we having overhead issues this morning? Do we not have the verse? Yikes. They're looking. Okay. There we are. Thank you. Let's read together. Ready? "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Uh-oh. Sorry, let's read that again. Ready? Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We're missing verse 17. Okay, sorry about that. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Father, for these words written by Paul to the church, and may it be an encouragement and a challenge to us this morning as we examine them closer, as we see, Lord, that we are also the aroma of Christ. Lord, move in this place, I pray. Father, my heart goes out to any who are uncertain in their own soul as to their relationship and standing with you as their God and Creator. And I pray today you would speak to that person. Lord, show them your love for them. Show them, Lord, what you have done for them so that they too can be born again. They can be new creations. They can be forgiven and made right with their God and Creator. But Lord, move in your people. Move among us today, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Last week we looked at the call to the church in Corinth here to restore and to forgive the brother that had fallen into sin. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul urging the church to respond in a godly but loving way to this brother who was in sin. And now, earlier in this chapter, he urged them to restore and to forgive this brother. In this letter was written approximately 55 AD, and it was actually more like the fourth letter that Paul had written to the church. There had been a number of communications, and in the 1 Corinthians and in 2, he alludes to other letters that he had written to them about issues that he was trying to help them through, help them to resolve. It's been difficult. And in 2 Corinthians, this, what we call 2 Corinthians, which is really more like the fourth letter, he really shows himself, his emotions. He reveals more of himself than ever before. He'd spent 18 months personally working with this church, establishing it, discipling the people. So Paul had invested quite a bit into it himself. And he cared for them, and he loved them, and it broke his heart to see some of the things that they were struggling with, and some of the people in there that were pitting the other people against Paul. But he loved the church. And we see Paul had planned in this section to rendezvous with Titus to hear a report on how the church in Corinth was faring. After some of the other letters, which had caused hurt, he was looking forward to hearing, to finding out what is going on with the church from Titus. And this is where we pick up with our text this morning. The first point we're going to look at is when things don't go your way. When things don't go your way. Have you ever had a time when things just don't seem to be going your way? I'm sure all of us can point to those times in our life. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now, where things just don't seem to be going according to your plans, according to your desires, what you think the way it should be. How about, though, when it really seemed in your thinking that this is something that God would want? Your desires, your plans. It's a godly desire and a godly plan even. But it just doesn't seem to be going the way that you had hoped. It's one thing to have something going not your way when it's selfish, self-serving. But when it is for the good of others, it's a different thing. It feels completely different. Paul said in verse 12, Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So here we see Paul is doing his ministry. He's working for the Lord. He's sharing Christ. He's wanting to expand his reach of the gospel into regions that need it. And it even says here the door was open to preach the gospel. There was an open door here that he believed God gave to him. But still, he can't help but be preoccupied with what may be happening in Corinth. Titus didn't show up. He might have been preoccupied and concerned about Titus. Why didn't he show up? Was he okay? They didn't carry cell phones around at the time. So he was concerned. He was concerned for the church. He wanted to find out what's happening in Corinth. What's going on? How are they doing? How's their relationship? And he left. He left to go to Macedonia. Now, perhaps some could say, or some would say, Paul just wasn't doing his job. He packed things up, even though God had opened the door for him to preach the gospel. Why would Paul leave? And this might have given opportunity for the others in the church of Corinth, like they already have, to point the finger and say, Paul, you're not doing right. You call yourself an apostle. Why would you leave when God opened a door of opportunity for you? Over in chapter 7, we see Paul picks up right at this point when he heads to Macedonia. In chapter 7, verse 5, he writes, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, after he left Troas, the door of opportunity that was given at Troas, he left and went to Macedonia. He said, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." And this was his experience after he had left Troas. When Titus didn't show up, he was troubled inside. He wanted to find out, but even when they did leave, there was still no rest. There were conflicts on the outside with others, and inside there were concerns as well. Things hadn't gotten better. But I want you to know something. With Paul, keep in mind, everywhere he went, he found open doors. Do you understand that? We read in Troas that the Lord opened a door for him to preach the gospel. But we see everywhere Paul went, there were open doors. Paul was in prison. He was thrown in prison. Guess what? There's an open door. Paul was beaten, tied up or chained up with other prisoners. Guess what? There's an open door to share the gospel with people around him. Paul was arrested and sent to Rome, most likely to face execution in Rome. But guess what? Paul found open doors to share Christ, not only with others around him, but also in Rome, which is where he always wanted to go. He desired to go to Rome to share the gospel of Christ in Rome. Not necessarily as a prisoner awaiting execution, but Paul looked for the open doors everywhere he went. And that's an important understanding, important, significant understanding as Christians. Because are there times in your life where things aren't going to go right? You can guarantee it. You can guarantee it. In fact, if you're going to wait for everything to be right and for everything just to seem to go right and appear that God's finally, you know, showing favor towards you, if you're waiting for everything to be right before you actually are going to serve the Lord and look for open doors of opportunity for ministry, you know what? You're probably not going to get there. And that's the truth. Because through our life, through all the stages of life, you're going to find something else that is going to also be troubling. It's going to cause anxiety of heart, concern for people. And you're not going to get to the place that you are going to serve the Lord. But if, like Paul, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you find open doors of opportunity, then you will serve the Lord no matter what. No matter what. What's the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? This is one of those verses that is one of the most abused and misunderstood verses in the Bible. Some people use this as a blank check to say, I can do whatever I want to do because God's with me. I'm going to do well in business. I'm going to never get sick because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to win the rugby game because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. No matter what. And we use that as a blank check that God's given to us that, you know, everything will go our way. Paul wasn't saying that. In the context of Philippians there, he was saying, I know what it is to have a lot. I know what it is to have nothing. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be filled. I know what it is to suffer. But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if that's our understanding, if that's our attitude, then as we go through life, and as we go through times of when things don't go our way like Paul did, that doesn't change the fact that there's open doors of opportunity to serve the Lord in the midst of it. In the midst of it. Things hadn't gotten better for Paul, but he still was faithful to the Lord. I haven't met someone in ministry who has not been here. Everybody who's been in ministry has at some point been to this place where things feel like defeat. Maybe it feels ruined. Your plans feel ruined. I don't know what to do. But what does Paul say in the very next verse? In verse 14, he says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, what's the word? Diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. My wife, I don't know about you, but my wife likes nice smelling things. And at home she puts it's called a diffuser. Anybody else have a diffuser at home? Oh, okay, I thought it was just us. But so they do sell them other places. Okay. Well, it's a diffuser. She puts these oils in it and it steams out stuff and it makes the whole place kind of smell nice. It diffuses a fragrance. And this is the kind of the picture that we're getting here, that he leads us in triumph, and through us, we're the diffusers, he dispenses, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Paul sees victory in what he's doing, because Christ has the victory. We have victory in Christ. Even in his sorry, distracted, or defeated state of mind, Paul rests assured in the knowledge that God is in control. God is victorious anyway. He has that assurance. The fragrance is diffused through us. Now, there's a couple of pictures that we need to be aware of that the people understood that he was writing to. The first is, it was an unfamiliar scene for a victor, a general, a leader, to have conquered a certain area and come back victorious, and they would come back home with a parade, and he would be leading the people, and there would be his right-hand men and leaders and other important people with him following along as the people would see the victors come back. Behind them would often be some of the captives that they would also have. And along the route, they would be burning the sweet smells of incense, that it would make a nice environment for the victors as they come through the parade through the streets. So we have this understanding of the victors and of the incense that follows them. That's one understanding of the the aroma, that one picture that we see here. Christ is victorious. And he, you know, the victory is already won. And we are victorious in him. And there is a sweet aroma, but it's not sweet for everybody. And that's what he also mentions here. For some, it's the aroma to death. They don't like that smell. They don't want it. They're not victorious. So the fragrance is to come through us. How is it diffused through us? Well, first, it diffused through us because we are examples of what God has done. We're to be examples. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. So we are to be examples in this world of what God has done, what he can do. We're different. We're new creations now. We're not the same as we used to be. And so we are to be models. We are to be displayed before the world as something that God can do in the life of a person. We're to be models of that. That's why our testimony is so important. If we don't appear any different than everybody else in the world and how we live and conduct ourselves, what kind of model are we being? So we're to be models. We're to diffuse the scent of Christ in this way. Another way we're to diffuse the scent of Christ, the aroma of Christ, is that we are the vessels that he uses to share the word of his glory. Before Jesus left, he said in Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He gave us that responsibility. Could God have done something else? Could he have written the gospel in the sky somewhere? I suppose he could have. But guess what? He chose us to do that. He chose us to partner with him in missions, in sharing the word of Christ, in speaking of what he has done, in proclaiming his glory, his greatness. We are to be that diffuser of the essence, the aroma of Christ. That leads us to the second point, the aroma of Christ. Look at verse 15. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Not only was this aroma a picture of the coming conqueror, but there's also another picture of aroma that we find in the Old Testament. And when it talks about we are to God the fragrance of Christ, I believe that it has this intention of this other aroma that we see that is something the Bible says is a sweet smell to God. That aroma. Remember in the Old Testament, God instituted the sacrificial system. We read in the Old Testament law that there were five particular sacrifices, and they're prescribed in the book of Leviticus. We see the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. These are all described in detail and what they're for and how they're to be done. But over and over again, as you read through the law, you see verses such as this one in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 5. Says, "And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar." The sons of Aaron, that is his descendants, were to be do the priestly duties in Israel. They were to burn it on the altar of the upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And over again it says, this is a sweet aroma to the Lord. The sacrifices that were made by the people were a sweet aroma to God. And it wasn't just because he liked the smell of roast lamb. And who doesn't? It wasn't just about that. It was accepted by God because of their faith and because of the repentance of the people when they performed these sacrifices. And that's what it was showing to everyone and to God. They believed God. It was accounted unto them as righteousness. It was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It meant it was acceptable to God. But in our text, we see that we are to God the fragrance of Christ. That fragrance. We read in John 1, verse 29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming. John who? Which John? John the Baptist. So the next day he saw him coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John understood who this Jesus was. He understood that Jesus was that Lamb. That Lamb that was to be slain, that Lamb that was to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. His whole work, Jesus' whole work and his whole attitude when he came, though, was to do the will of the Father that sent him. That was his work, to do the will of the Father. His prayer was, not my will, but yours be done. This was Jesus' attitude. He was obedient, even to death. This is the aroma of Christ. So we are to be a fragrance of Christ to the world. We're a fragrance. As a people who are committed also to the Father's will. As believers in Christ, we are new creations in Christ. And our desire then becomes to not live for ourselves, but for the will of God. And that's how Paul, even though things didn't go his way and there were troubles and difficulties, his desire, his purpose was to live for his will, not for his own. To live for the will of God. And in doing so, we are a fragrance to God. A fragrance of Christ. And we are a fragrance to, before God, but also before the world. Our lives are given over to serve our Creator. This is the fragrance of Christ. The world sees this and smells the fragrance and recognizes there is something different about this. With this in mind, let us reread Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Say it with me, would you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations will say this is your reasonable act of worship. We are to be living sacrifices. This is an act of worship. This is something that is well pleasing to God. This is what he expects of us. A life lived as a living sacrifice to God is a sweet aroma indeed. Finally, thirdly, we see the aroma of Christ produced in suffering. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Paul gloried in tribulations. Can you say you glory in tribulations? Or is your prayer usually, God, take this away from me as fast as possible? God, this hurts. I don't like this. I can't serve you if I'm going through tribulations. I can't be that aroma that I want to be if I'm going through tribulations. That wasn't Paul's attitude, though. He understood Jesus' words when he says, in this world you will have tribulations. Paul accepted that. But even in it, he gloried in God because he understood the tribulations were allowed. The tribulations were given. They were allowed by God to strengthen you, to produce a sweet-smelling aroma for God and for the world to see. Something has to be done for an aroma to be smelled. And it usually involves some heat. There's an old saying that says you don't know what's inside of a tea bag until when? Until you put it into hot water. Don't know what's inside the tea bag until you put it into hot water. And likewise, sometimes God allows us to be put into hot water so that the aroma of Christ can come out. Our dependence upon Him, our attitude as new creations in Christ that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The hot water comes and our response is, I can do all things through Christ. The hot water in your life and the trials, the anxiety perhaps, relationships at work, at school, all these things. If our attitude is just, God, take this away from me and then I'll serve you faithfully, we're missing what it is to be the diffusers of the aroma of Christ. It is in those things that we are diffusing the aroma of Christ most. God knows this. And so that's why Paul says, I glory in tribulations. I glory in them. Paul said, we glory in troubles because it brings out the aroma of Christ. Are you going through troubles? Are you going through trials? Are you going through tribulations? Some of you might be here right now saying yes. Some of you maybe not so much. But chances are you will. I'm sorry. God will allow trials and tribulations. But rejoice, because this is the time for others to smell the sweet aroma of Christ in you. That is when it will come out the most. In the trials, in the tribulations. In the Old Testament, these sacrifices were a sweet aroma for who? For God. It was a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. But likewise, His people, when they are diffusing the aroma of Christ, that is also a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God today. But God is not the only one that smells it. People around us also. For some, it's intriguing and interesting, and it may lead them to the Savior. For others, it may be the smell of death. They don't like it. They don't want anything to do with God. And it's offensive to them. But we are to diffuse the aroma of Christ. The people who live and work around you catch the aroma as well. Perhaps at times, like Paul, we say that we have no rest in our spirit. Maybe we despaired of life, like Paul did, of health, of jobs, of our marriage even, our family, and you name it. Maybe you can fill in the blank. What's going on in your life? What hot water is God allowing you into? What trials has He allowed in your life? These are things that are sent into our lives so that we can dispense the aroma of Christ more beautifully. We're reminded, though, our hope is not in these things, in our very life itself, in our health, in our jobs, in our marriages, in our family, and you name it. Our hope is not in those things, but our hope is in Christ. And the aroma of Christ goes around to those around us. And when Paul realizes this, he makes that statement, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this in a way that God would have us to? Who can make these things happen? Who can bring out the victory, though I feel defeat in Troas? Which is where Paul was when he wrote that. And his answer is only God can. Only God can. So do we somehow just wait for life to settle down? Do we somehow wait for our marriage just to be better and then I'll be more faithful? Wait for the business to really get going and to pick up before I start seeing how I can draw people's attention to Christ? Wait for school somehow to miraculously get easier and not be so busy and so much stress and anxiety on my shoulders, and then I can think about how I can be an aroma of Christ? What if we were the aroma of Christ right now? What if we all were the aroma of Christ right now in the midst of and despite the anxiety, the troubles? Is there a right time? Are we ready to press out the aroma as the people of God? Would you stand with me, please? I just want to ask, as we're preparing to take the Lord's table in just a moment, I want to ask, with every... just bow your head and close your eyes, and let's make this a quiet time between you and God. How are things in your life? How are things going in your life? Are you in the midst of some difficult anxieties, uncertainties, pressure, relational difficulties? Health difficulties, and the list can go on and on, can't it? We know it can. How many of you have sometimes thought that you would serve the Lord more faithfully when, and you fill in the blank, when my health gets better finally? What if it doesn't? I'm not trying to be negative by any means. I want to be positive in the way Paul was when he says, I glory in tribulations, because he understands what it does. But how many of you sometimes think you'd serve God more faithfully when your finances improve, when your job is more steady or secure, when your relationship is resolved, when school is finally finished or it gets easier? Whatever. Perhaps you can see now that it may be through that very suffering that God wants you to be the aroma of Christ. And in it, we say, not my will, but your will be done. My role, my desire is to do the will of God in my life. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ. My friend, that's the very first thing that I would urge you to do. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for sinners. And the gospel is not complicated, but for so many, it's not easy. Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. It's hard for someone to bow the knee and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm wrong. I need your forgiveness. We have to be humble. Have you done that? If not, I urge you today, may that be the day that today be the day that you trust Christ as your Savior for the very first time. Let's go to the Lord, though. I'd like to encourage you to spend a brief time in prayer before we partake of the table. And Christians, recommit yourself to the Lord in the midst of whatever you're going through, the hot water that God has allowed you to be into, and say, Lord, in the midst of this, let me diffuse the aroma, the essence of Christ. Would you do that? I'll give you just a moment, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you for these words of Paul. And Lord, thank you that in the scriptures we see real people going through some real troubles, but we see their amazing, encouraging reactions and responses. And I thank you that even though Paul went through a hardship and he was anxious, he still realized that it is God who brings us the victory. And we are to be the diffusers of the essence of Christ to the world around us. And may we, Lord, your people, be committed to being that. No matter what we are facing, what we are going through right now, Lord, may our prayer not always just be, Lord, take away our trouble. But, Lord, let me more diffuse the essence and aroma of Christ around me in it. Let me more show him in this situation in my life. May your will be done, not mine. And may we do the will of the Father in our life. Lord, if there's any here who are uncertain of their relationship with you as Savior, I pray that you would work in that person's heart, and that today they may come and trust Jesus for the first time. May they come and seek out myself or one of the other leaders within the church and settle this issue in their life. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, please take a seat. And with these words still in our minds, in our hearts, and may they not leave, and may we be doers of God's word, not just hearers only. Let us now get ready to take the Lord's table. Can I please have some of the men of the church, deacons, would you please come forward and assist with the Lord's table? Thank you. Just for your information, if you are here and you are celiac or gluten intolerant, there is one option for you here. And just ask one of the men who are serving, and they'll be glad to assist with that. The Lord's table. We do this regularly because Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so each month we come to the Lord's table. Not just as a memorial for someone we love that has died and is no more. Because we serve a risen Savior. We celebrate the resurrection. That's what the gospel is about. But we remember the price that was paid to secure our salvation. And it's a very serious, somber thing to realize the price, the cost that was paid to secure our salvation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And so I'm going to invite you to come take the bread, take the cup, and then return to your seat, and we'll take it together as one body. So outside sections, you may come. Feel free. If you're a guest with us or unsure, don't feel pressured in any way. But you're invited to come. Outside sections, and then go back to your seats. Middle section, As soon as it's available, you may also get up and get your elements. He goes on, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the body that you took upon yourself when you came. You became one of us, yet without sin. You became man so that you can die for man. Lord, we thank you for that body that was willingly taken, willingly given over to be abused, to be nailed to the cross, and to die. Thank you for that sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we hold the cup in our hands that reminds us of that blood, the blood that was shed for our sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, willingly shed his blood to cover our sin. You declared it just. You declared it sufficient. And we trust and rest in that knowledge of our standing through Christ. We thank you for that blood that washed away our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Once again, we have done as God has commanded us, and we'll continue till the Lord comes. Please listen for a few announcements from Pastor Mike at this time.
Thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for those who were serving in the communion time and the preparation as well. Just a few quick announcements. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages, just look at the top on the missions notices or in the notices. We have the women's prison ministry that we're still looking for what was in the grape juice? We're still looking for donations, items that are needed by the 20th of June. So those items are listed in the back. We have just a little detailed outline for the items that can be used. Remember, the reason that those items are listed is because that when you're taking these things into the ladies' prison ministry, there's certain colors that they can't have, certain laces and wiring and things of that sort. So go by the list specifically, because only those things will be allowed in. Also, the prison support prayer team, they're going to be meeting next Sunday. That's the 13th of June, so you would have received an email on that. Or if you want to be a part of that prayer ministry team, then just see Gina and she'll give you all the details about that. It's so that you can be praying for some of the needs for the prison ministry and then for some of the ladies that are in there as well. We also have a concert coming up, the Auckland Orchestra. Did I say that right, Pastor Ken? No. Yeah. There you go. See, he's from the good side of the tracks. I'm from the other side of the tracks. Certain words I can't even say. Anyway, it's going to be on the 4th of July here at the church at 2 o'clock. It's going to be a live performance. So you're invited to come along, bring friends, family, people who would like to be a part of this performance. It's also going to be streamed in live on Facebook as well. So if you have any questions about this concert coming up, see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she will give you the details. Jennifer is also in the concert. That's right, isn't she? She's going to be playing in the concert as well. So very happy to see the concert and see their performance. The Elevate Youth Camp coming up on the 20th to the 23rd of July for teenagers ages 12 to 19. If you haven't already registered, we need your registration forms, and they need to be turned in coming up soon. The cost on that's $200. And you can see Josh or Denise if you have any questions about that. Anything else on that one, Josh, or is that okay? Yep. All right, so that's all of our announcements this morning, other than our missionaries continue to pray for Gospel for Asia. That's the missions board that we support, the missions board who is sending out missionaries to many places around that region. So continue to pray for them. Our other missionary letters, we've posted the newest letters in the back, and those letters are on the bulletin board just beside the kitchen area.